sermon review.
Well, I guess even Kenyans are in the church, huh? That's a lead-in to, we have spent two chapters now in Acts talking about the inclusion of Gentiles into the church, culminating today when we saw a picture of a Gentile church. I don't know if it was the first Gentile church. It may very well have been. But Luke's been, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pretty thorough in talking about this. And apparently it's a big deal, right? This whole concept that Christ is for, the Messiah is for all people. Messiahs for Jews and Gentiles alike, and I guess all the things that were talked about in the Old Testament scriptures were actually true, whether they wanted to see them or believe them or not. So, that's the context of where we are right now. Two chapters on Gentiles and Christ and the church, and whether out of today or out of the previous sermons, if you have, now's the time for questions and comments. What was meaningful to you? What was confusing to you? Whatever you have, bring it on. Mr. Anderson.
Oh, Sophia. I didn't alert you. Mr. Anderson.
In this morning's sermon, you made a passing comment that Barnabas was a little, not a capital A apostle. That made my mind go to Acts 14:14, which says, "But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments, etc." Can you elaborate on what you meant by calling him a not a capital A apostle?
Yeah, so apostles, capital A, as we would call them around here, are people that were commissioned by Christ, that saw Christ. So Barnabas was not one who was commissioned directly by Christ. Now, he did the work of a messenger, which is what apostle means, a sent one, but different than Peter or James or John or Paul. So does that answer your question? That's the difference between the capital A, small a, apostle, as we would use those terms, which... There's no capital A in the Bible, but there is a... Now, it's interesting because Barnabas certainly was used in the building of the foundation of the church. So, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, he would be part of all that, I would imagine. Mr. Cunningham. You don't know who Mr. Cunningham is?
It's only been like 7 years we've been coming here, something like nine, yeah. Something like that.
You don't talk a lot, so she
makes
wouldn't
sense.
Have no way of knowing who you were.
All right, that's it. So today specifically was encouraging, challenging, and humbling. So I'll say it's humbling because we have such a great benefit in having the scriptures readily available, in our hands, in our homes. Just our struggle is which version do we pick, right? So it's humbling for that we don't have to wait till an apostle comes to teach us the right things. We have the Word of God, and we don't have to question whether it's our thoughts or am I right or not, am I grieving the Holy Spirit or not because I think this is right, but I'm not sure. None of that, right? We have the clear Word of God. So that was humbling. The challenging part was, well, the encouraging part is, yes, we're different, right? I think we look very different in many different ways. The challenging part was, are we different enough, right? So I was very challenged this morning by thinking, is my life, just no one around here sees me in my work life, right? Do people know I'm different because of Christ, or do they just think I'm different because I'm weird, right? And that's something that I've had to be challenged with.
Yeah, I want to be careful, like always, with we don't need to. Christians just are different. We don't need to go out and try to be different. We just be Christians, and we're different. So I want to be careful that you don't wake up in the morning and say, hey, how can I look? Because one of the things that has happened in my life that I've had consequences from is where I will intentionally want to draw attention to differences versus just being different. So if you're looking for a fight, right, you're looking for a topic to bring up. You're just trying to look different, probably. So I want you to be careful with, you know, Christians just are different, and we're different because of our worldviews. We're different because of how we live. We're different because whatever topic comes up, not whatever topic, like, you know, peach cobbler, but most topics that come up, we have a worldview that's different than most people's. And we have opportunity to then express those worldviews. And live differently. So our marriages should be different, and they just are different. Your marriage is different because you care if you dwell with your wife with understanding, and by the grace of God, you will dwell with your wife with understanding. You know, so I don't know. Just don't. You know, I'm not saying you are. I'm saying. We don't gauge ourselves by what level of Jesus freak we are, but we are different. We just are. Mr. Cunningham again, Sophia, has his hand up.
Yeah, and so part of that challenge isn't to go pick the fight or kind of what you're referring to, but when someone says, what? You've got 10 kids, right? It's a conversation stopper. Mm-hmm. Like I'll just roll right through it as if it's just like common. It's common practice, and it stops. But do I take the time to glorify God and why that is, or do I just roll through it like, yep, that's what we do, you know?
Sure. Sure. Because some people have kids not for other reasons. You know, look. It's for instance, we've got a big year coming up. I mean, it's election year, and caucuses are starting. And you know, Brother Jason just gave testimony to people that came to his door and was thankful for his faithfulness to have a stand that was biblical and wanting to be ready next time to be able to tie that to a gospel message of Christ. But like, you know, I don't vote because in my conscience I can't go vote for any candidate. I'm not going to know them well enough to go vote, and my hope is not in the next king or governor. That's different. Now, you all, we are charged with shepherding and talking about different things. But I don't need to go out and make sure everybody knows, every Christian knows they ought not vote. Because they might vote. I have a reason why I don't, and the only time it would ever come up in this congregation is if one of you were so political that it was seen as a distraction. And then we would probably talk about it. But that's different. It's different when someone tells me people died for my right to vote, and I tell them they did not die for my right to vote. They should not have died for me. I have one who died for me. And so that's different. Not intending to be argumentative. It's like Kobe Bryant thing today. It's different on the day someone dies to remind us all of the sin that was in his life when he's being lauded as some kind of a special human being because he could make baskets. He's not a special human being because he can make baskets.
Is it unique to us today to be different than our culture? So we're different than our culture, right? We live in a culture of death. They freely murder babies and all that stuff. Is it unique for us today to be different. They were different 2,000 years ago, right, when this was written about. They were so unique, they gave them a name. Was it unique? Was it unique to them? Or had it been the same prior to that? It was actually the same prior to that. What's written in to Israel? Be holy, for I am holy. Much of the holiness code was that Israel would be different than... See, you get your Old Testament sermon, whether you wanted it or not. Israel was to be different than the pagans around them. They were God's special people. They lived different. They had a different moral code than anybody else. Look, God destroyed the whole world, all the people in the world, because of the sin that was in the world. And Israel was called out of that. Now, that doesn't mean each and every Israelite lived it, and it doesn't even mean that generally they lived it, but they were called to be different and instructed to be different in every way, both in their worldview and in their practice. So it's not unique to us. It's not unique. Don't think we have it harder than they did 500 years ago or 2,000 years ago or 3,500 years ago. It's not hard, but if you think about it that way, it is hard to be different. But it shouldn't be hard knowing who our God is the point I meant by that. Knowing who our God is, it should be not hard at all. But of course, because we're pressurized by the conformity to the culture every day, it is, in a sense, hard. In our flesh, we don't like hearing all the time how different we are.
We don't mind being called a Christian, but it's not a very distinctive word. You know, if somebody calls you a fundamentalist, what are you saying? Because I might be really happy you called me that pejoratively. I might be blessed by that comment. Somebody says you're a legalist. Well, a legalist is one who believes you have to follow the law to be saved, to be right with God. Well, I'm not a legalist. I'm not. So when someone calls me that, sometimes it's actually affirming in that we care about holiness. So I guess what I'm trying to say is, are we different? Are you different? Is our church different? Is your life different, that you're noticeably different? I mean, I hope that each of us has some level of name-calling thrown our way by somebody because of our lives. Because it's offensive. And again, not to go out and create that. Just live like a Christian. And those things will come. Mr. Anderson. Over this way, same place you went first time.
Something I really appreciated about Tyler's sermon last week was, as we discussed, this idea that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And that was refreshing to meditate on. Obviously, we know the scriptures affirm plain as day, no one is good. No, not one. And it reminded me that in Christ, us bearing his righteousness and us by the Spirit walking in that righteousness, that we are able truly to walk in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord.
Amen.
That it might be said of us, he's a good man.
Amen.
And that it might mean something.
Amen. I think the no one's good, no, not one, is true, obviously, and it's speaking to people's need to understand that to be saved. And then understanding I'm not good, but God is good, and he lives in me, and I can live led by the Spirit, and that is good. I'm not good, but you could certainly say that's a good man if I'm living led by the Spirit. yeah, you know, man, would people say you're good? And if so, for what reasons? Mr. Simon.
So going back a couple of weeks, you talked about the Judaizers, the circumcision party, and I wouldn't call this that important, really. But I had a bunch of notes that day just because we know that the circumcision party or Judaizers, if we're calling those the same people.
They aren't necessarily completely, sure. But let's use them the same maybe.
Sure, and that's actually part of what I was maybe going to ask about is just we know that a group called the Judaizers, that a group that held that circumcision was necessary, continued on. Mm-hmm. And I was just, it seemed like in that message you kind of equated, you know, these people in Acts 11 are the same people that Paul's talking about in Galatians, you know, and I was just curious if there's any, you know, strong reason to think that way, or because it seems to me from that passage that these guys kind of repented of that thinking. So like maybe they're no longer the circumcision party, you know?
Sure. Yeah. So to the extent that Peter repented of that thinking, others did. But it came back up. It came back up for Peter, and it came back up for those people who maybe repented of those actions. So I don't know if each and every Judaizer returned or if it's exactly the same group in what you're asking.
Right.
But that thought process remained throughout the New Testament. We continually see going back to, no, Paul repeats it, Peter repeats it. It's no longer. And again, Peter was part of that. We're going to see in Acts 15 on the wrong side of that deal.
Right.
Or in Galatians, I should say.
It's not Acts 15. All that clear to me in that passage. I mean, are these guys brothers, or at least considered brothers at that point?
You're talking about in Acts 11?
Yeah.
Acts?
Yeah, so I mean, the guys who criticize Peter when he comes at the beginning of Acts 11.
Yep.
It seems like they're a part of the church.
Well, I think you have right, part of the gathering. I think
right.
You have both in this group.
Mm-hmm.
I think you have Christians
right.
And those who are false Christians.
But still viewed as Christians, like they're mixed.
Sure, they're
in with
they're certainly in the right. Gathering, if you will.
Right.
In the local assembly gathering.
Right. Because the way that, for example, Paul in Galatians, which you brought up, the way he talks about them is not pleasant. I mean, it doesn't sound like the way you'd rebuke a brother. It sounds like the way you'd call out a heretic.
And
know?
That's why I think inside of this group in 11, to mm-hmm. answer what you're asking,
sure.
is that's a group that is claiming to be Christian.
Right.
But inside of that, just like in Hebrews, just like in every gathering, there are people that are claiming to be Christian that will apostatize.
Right.
Apostatize. So you have that here. You have some who aren't.
Sure.
I would say.
So it's possible that of this group, some of them genuinely repented.
Yes.
Or, you know, either already, you know, were Christians or genuinely repented at this point, and then maybe others, the rest of the group, you know, radicalized and brought others with them or something, even the
and
party grew.
And I think
grew.
That did happen.
Yeah.
No question that happened.
Sure.
And then part of that group were Christians and like Peter, returned to bad thinking and had to be rebuked again.
Sure. Great.
Kind of like us. Did you have something? Mr. Anderson, Sophia? That was an affirmation or a hand up. I couldn't tell which that was. Okay.
All right. I find that helpful conversation. And I guess the distinction that I... there's a difference between a deceived sheep and a wolf. And I think that I could imagine that there at the beginning, I mean, there were... Here is you have Jews that are coming into the new covenant and just learning for the first time the totality of what that means and learning of their freedom, learning of all these things. Some of them just need to be let out of ignorance and away we go.
Correct.
Others dig in their heels.
That's right.
And now
the Judaizers come in even stronger and they
right.
keep demanding that people be circumcised and they die demanding people be circumcised and they're not right with the Lord.
So this, what happened in Acts 11 was so ridiculously radical that they ended up having to have a church council some years later in order to flesh it all out and formalize it. And it's after Paul goes on his first missionary journey. So that's how they had to formalize this at some point. So look, for Peter, before the sheet came down, he probably would have been thinking just about the same way. That's how radical this was. So the people Paul's writing against in the Galatians letter, this is after the Jerusalem Council, who are still pursuing that path. After, you know, in Acts 11, what you guys are talking about, at the end in verse 18, when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God. They are referring to the people up top in chapter 11 who were questioning Peter. Mm-hmm. So those who were questioning Peter heard Peter's testimony and they said, oh, wow, praise God. But it was radical.
Well, and I think that's something that we want to remember about this whole thing, which I tried to, I think it was 2 weeks ago, whenever that was. This was unthought of. It was beyond the realm of possibility. And what we need to understand is, from our perspective, no one is beyond the reach of the gospel. No one. From God's perspective, already been set. We don't know who that is, and God is not a respecter. He does not keep people out based on ethnicity, gender, or social status. So nor should we. Mr. Simon.
Why he's walking over. What? For these people 2,000 years ago, who was the Messiah for? They were for the Jews. Now that comes from a fundamental misunderstanding of the Scriptures. Because God made it clear to Abraham that all the nations would be blessed through him. But the Messiah, from their perception, the Messiah was promised to the Jews. They just missed that it was for everyone. It always was for everyone.
Which is probably why the Jews would never have named them Christians. They get called Christians in Jerusalem.
They're Jews.
Because that's Messiah.
True Jews.
They got called Christians up in Antioch. Jews aren't going to give that moniker, even if it's a pejorative. They are not going to acknowledge that for 2 seconds.
Just a little add-on. It seems like Peter's... it doesn't seem from Galatians like he fell back into bad thinking about whether it was okay to eat with Gentiles. It was more his fear of man. Right? I mean, so it seems like he was fully repentant, as far as I can tell, of that bad way of thinking. It was more just that he feared man.
Sure. Now, not going to nitpick, but I'm going to say this. Fully repentant means I don't then have a fear of man and do the same behaviors I was doing before.
Sure. I mean,
I'm with you. Yeah. I'm not saying Peter was unsaved. I'm saying Peter was afraid when he got back around these Judaizers or these Jews who still thought wrongly. He stopped eating with the Gentiles, which he had figured out he ought to be doing.
Right. I was just pointing out that it says he stopped it because he feared them,
correct,
not because he actually had bad thinking about the Gentiles.
Correct. Well, yes. He stopped because he feared them, which I would say, you know, again, in agreement, and then going further to say because he thought he had bad thinking that says I'm okay not to eat with them because I'm afraid of them or I'm not going to eat with them. It doesn't mean he changed his understanding of what God showed him. It means he wasn't faithful, just like we don't change the understanding of what God shows us. But there's times we're unfaithful to what God shows us.
That's really actually what I was kind of getting at, is like, I mean, there are things that I totally believe to be true, and yet out of fear
sometimes
don't act on
it.
Right, exactly, yeah. Exactly.
Yep.
I think we can be done if
anyone else
has something.
Or we can be done. Donnie, always the late hand. Early hand, late hand. Oh, it's been a while, Donnie, I got to say. I haven't been that late hand for a while.
So this is from a couple of sermons ago about how Pastor painted the picture of the Gentiles' position outside the temple. I remember you speaking about the most holy place where the high priest can go in, and then the holy place, courtyard of the priests, and please correct me if I'm wrong, the courtyard of the Jews, the courtyard of the women, the gate beautiful, the courtyard of the Gentiles, and how far God brought the Gentiles. And it's just a picture of God's mercy. Even though the Gentiles, which are us, was so far outside the temple, he still works us in through the blood of Jesus Christ. And this just shows God's wonderful mercies that we're never too far gone. And Christ is always, you know, he's our answer, he's our hope, and he is our champion, he is our pioneer. And it is only in and through him can we draw near to the throne of God, and that we're in a right relationship with him.
Amen. In that week, what I was trying to demonstrate was how difficult it would have been for Jews who knew the Bible, knew the temple, knew the tabernacle, how difficult it would be to say, well, sure, they can come in.